was a few years ago now that I had an opportunity. I don't remember what we were doing or where we were going, but I was with a young couple. And I asked them a simple question. I said, "Hey, what do you think about life after death? What do you think about life after death?" The man, he was silent. He didn't say anything. But the woman said something that has stuck with me now for several years. Something that it kind of struck me, I guess, in a bad way. She said, "You know what? As far as life after death goes, you know what? I'm completely unconcerned about that. In fact, now that you ask, I've never really thought about it. It's never really crossed my mind." It got me thinking that with our modern lifestyles, the way that we live, being in a buy it now, have it all culture, where we get it now, we do it now, where we have every creature comfort imaginable, and pastors aren't removed from this either. When people come over to our house, they're super impressed that when they have a meal with us, our salt and pepper shakers are electric. Huh? You just hold the salt and pepper shaker above your food and you hit a button on top of it, and you know it's got the pepper in there that just, you know, magically spreads across your food, and then it's got that pink Himalayan salt. You hit the button and covers our food. We don't even have to shake a salt shaker. We don't have to, you know, if we want freshly ground pepper, we don't have to turn a dial. We just hit a button. Along with having every creature comfort imaginable, all of us collect more and more and more stuff. And what do we put our focus on? We put our focus on health and wealth and success. What are we doing? Well, we're investing in treasures here on earth. And we are just looking at gratification today. And I don't know about you, but for me, and obviously for this young couple that I talked about, it has affected us, the way that we live. It has affected us. Earlier this week, I saw a video from one of my favorite preachers. And he's been out of the preaching circuit for a little while now. This summer, he had some major heart events. And we haven't really seen much of his preaching lately. Well, he had a short video update for his church and for a yearly conference that he does. And man, did he look frail. And he said something that really stuck out for me. You know, he gave encouragement to all of the people that have listened to his wonderful and great preaching. But you know what he said? He said, "You know what? I'm on my last lap. I'm on my last lap." If we think about this fellow, he recognizes that he's on his last lap. And for me, that death is a reality for us all, if we want to think about it or not. And I'm also reminded that we need to be ready. We need to be ready. Well, Jesus is in the upper room the night before he is crucified with his disciples. And in the upper room, and we're going to read what he told them. So, let's pray, and then we're going to have a reading of John chapter 14, 1 through 4. John 14, 1 through 4. You're welcome to grab a pew Bible in front of you and turn to that scripture. We're going to have it on screen. You can pull it up on your phone or tablet also. All right, let us pray. Gracious God, we thank you for the forgiveness that we have in the name of your Son, Jesus. We thank you for his wonderful work for us on the cross, taking upon himself all of our sin, all of the wrath that we deserve, so that we will have eternal life. Lord, as we look at Jesus' words today that speak about eternal life, Lord, continue to light our hearts on fire by the power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, John chapter 14, 1 through 4. Here's what Jesus says to his disciples on that really tough night. He says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going." This is the word of the Lord. Like I said, trouble is coming. Trouble's happening the next day. Jesus' message, don't let that rock you. Don't let that rock your faith. Don't let it sway you, that trouble that's going to come tomorrow. Instead, trust in God and trust in me. Have hope. Well, what kind of hope are we talking about? What kind of hope should his disciples have? What kind of hope should we have? He says, you know what? Have the hope of heaven. The hope of heaven. In heaven, there are many rooms or dwelling places. And the meaning of that is that there is ample room. There's ample room for me, and there's ample room for all of you. Jesus, his plan, the wonderful eternal plan of salvation is that Jesus is going to go ahead of us. He's going to go there. It's by him that he's going to make it happen, that we can join him. It's by his work that Jesus will make sure that we will be able to be in God's presence in heaven. And he promises that we will be there with him. We will be there with him. And he tells his disciples, "You know the way to the place where I am going." And last week we talked about the way. Well, what is the way? Well, Jesus establishes it with his own words. He says that there are two gates or two doors or two paths. Number one is the narrow gate or the narrow path. And it's through the narrow gate and the narrow path or the narrow way that leads to eternal life in heaven. Well, what are the highlights of this narrow way? It's by Jesus alone, by faith alone, trusting in him and his work alone. Jesus' death on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins, him carrying the wrath of God on our behalf, taking away our sin and our shame so that we will be able to be in God's presence, even though we are cursed with original sin. Jesus tells us with this narrow way, he invites us to make every effort to go the narrow way. And we're not talking about works. We're talking about having all of our cards with Jesus. Putting all of our marbles with Jesus, or however you want to think about it. Making Jesus the main thing. And we can certainly do that through prayer and the word and worship and service, all in the name of Jesus. Enter through the narrow gate. That's the way that Jesus is talking about here. Now, he does mention that there is another way. He says that there is a wide gate or a wide door or a wide path. And this path does not lead to eternal life in heaven. This path leads rather to eternal death. We're talking about hell here on this other path. And with this path, it's wide and wide-minded. This is the path of, people say there are many ways to heaven, not just one. Well, that's the wide path, not the narrow path. Some people talk about there being multiple gods, and maybe they bow down to all of them. Again, that's the wide path. Or maybe you think that it's all about doing good works, that you have what it takes to do good works so that you can work your way into heaven. Again, that is also the wide gate or the wide path or the wide way. And all of those things will lead to eternal death and hell. So Jesus says, you know the way. Go through the narrow gate. Take that narrow path. Just like last week, I'll give you another invitation. In your heart, today, ask yourself, which gate, which path, which way are you on? My hope, my great hope, and the reason I'm a preacher in the first place, my hope is that you take the narrow path and that Jesus' words here in John are about you and about heaven for you. Now, I have another thing for you to ponder. When it comes to your hope of heaven, when it comes to your thinking about heaven, on a scale of 1 to 10, on a scale of 1 to 10, how important is heaven to you, your hope of heaven? On one side, a 1 would be uninterested, unconcerned. On the other side would be a 10, and a 10 would be that the hope of heaven is the biggest deal to you, the absolute biggest deal to you. Where are you at? 1 to 10. How big of a deal is heaven to you? And I think we get at some truth here for all Christians. Instead of holding on to our comforts and treasures today, we should have a deep longing as Christians. We should have an intense hunger and thirst, a super strong desire for heaven. I heard 3 comparisons this week that I thought were really good. Number 1, Our desire for heaven should be like the desire that a prisoner would have for freedom. Or our desire for heaven should be like what a sick man desires health. And our hunger for heaven and desire for heaven should be like somebody who's starving in search of food. Our desire for heaven should be a really big deal for us as Christians. And I know for some of you it is true, because I've heard you say it. Now, maybe for you, you're on your last lap, like my preaching friend. And more, it's becoming evident to you that your hope really is the hope of heaven. But what about the rest of us on the way? We too should have incredible desire and a strong hope for heaven. Why? Well, we know that we are temporary residents right now. We're not part of this culture of death. We have new life, and we have Jesus. And our future is in this picture of heaven. Here's what Paul says in Colossians 3. He says, "Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things." So for a little while here, we're going to do that. We're going to set our minds on the things above. We're going to consider heaven, and today we're going to look at the big picture. And as I was writing this, I figured y'all didn't want to be in the sermon until 11 o'clock instead of 10 o'clock. So I'm going to talk about big picture stuff today when it comes to heaven. And next week, I plan on getting into some more specifics. So just so you know, we're not going to cover everything today. There's so much to cover. There's so much to our hope when it comes to heaven. So we're going to start off by getting this straight. When we die in the Lord, we're talking about faith and trust in Jesus. We've bowed down to Him. We've confessed our faith before, confessed our sins before Him. We've confessed our faith before people in our circles of influence and at our churches. We are all in with this Jesus stuff. When we die in the Lord, it's not nothingness that we end up with. That's what the atheist would say, that there's nothing after this. We don't believe that. Others, Hindus and Buddhists, they say, you know what, maybe we'll be reincarnated. We don't believe in that either. We don't believe in reincarnation. Others might talk about an underworld of some sort, and we don't go there either. Some people have this idea that there are ghosts out there, and we don't go with that either. Others might talk about purgatory. We don't go with that either. For those that die in the Lord, we will go immediately and directly. Well, when we die, our bodies will be in the grave, but our souls will be with Jesus. Now, there is some clarification here that I want to address, that I need to address, and that is this whole separation of body and soul. It's going to happen when we die. But, and like I said, our body will go to the grave, our soul will go to heaven. I do want to let you know that that is an intermediate thing. It's an intermediate thing. Body separated from soul. Well, what does that mean? That our body separated from soul, our soul in heaven is an intermediate thing. What does that mean? Well, it means this. When it comes down to it, our final state is not separation of body and soul. That will not be our final state. Our final state will be body and soul together in fullness. That will be the final state. Well, when's that going to happen? We die. Our souls go to heaven. When will our souls and our body get reunited? Well, we're going to be in heaven waiting for the day that Jesus returns here to earth. When Jesus returns, his second coming, our souls and our bodies will be reunited and we will be resurrected. This is the hope of Easter. We look to Jesus as the one that has gone before us. Jesus, what happened with him? He died, and then in 3 days, he rose from the dead. When Jesus returns, that's the picture for us too. If we die now, we will go and be with Jesus in heaven. But when Jesus returns, we're going to be reunited with our bodies, and we are going to be resurrected just like our Savior Jesus was resurrected. We're going to be resurrected from the dead. So I did want to make that part clear, that if we die now, before Jesus returns, and our souls go to heaven, that's an intermediate thing until the fullness comes when we're together again, body and soul. All right, now, big picture on heaven. Number one. Heaven is a place. It's a real place. And it was created by God. So number one, heaven is a place. It's a real place and it is created by God. Number two, from Scripture we know that heaven is God's dwelling place. We know that God resides in heaven. But we also know that it does not contain him. We know that he is everywhere and always. So although he resides in heaven, we know that it does not contain him. Number three, we know from Scripture that heaven is God's throne. And it's from heaven that he reigns. When we talk about the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, we're talking about the very reign of God over everything. He is in charge. He is sovereign of absolutely everything. And he leads from his throne in heaven. We know that heaven is pretty indescribable. Wyatt read for us some picture about what heaven might be like, and from an earthly author, it's really hard to describe. In fact, if you were to turn later on today to Ezekiel 1, Ezekiel has a vision, and in that vision, he sees things like a brilliant light. He sees creatures with four faces and four wings, and those creatures have an appearance like burning coals, and there's some talk about some wheels on the ground, and that there's an expanse that's sparkling like ice, and that there is a throne of sapphire and radiance all around the throne. These things really seem pretty indescribable. You try to picture these things in your mind that the prophets bring us, and you're like, wow, I don't get it, but man, it's probably going to be so awesome. The authors are trying to describe what they saw, and it's just indescribable. Number five. Heaven is where the resurrected Jesus is. We're talking about our Savior, fully God, fully man. He is in heaven right now at the right hand of the Father. Number six. Heaven is where the angels descend down to earth from and then return back to. We talk about angels in scriptures, and we know that the angels in heaven come down and do God's bidding here on earth. They are ascending and descending from heaven. Number seven. Heaven is described as paradise. Jesus calls it paradise when he is next to the thief on the cross. Tomorrow, you'll be with me in paradise. And Paul, he calls it paradise too. In 2 Corinthians 12, Paul says this, I know a man in Christ, and Paul's talking about himself here, who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven, whether it was in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows, was caught up to paradise. And he heard inexpressible things. Things that man is not permitted to tell. Well, what's Paul talking about here? Well, the first heaven, I believe that what Paul's talking about here, the first heaven is our atmosphere. We talk about the heavens and the earth. The first heaven that he talks about is the atmosphere. Second heaven that Paul is describing, I believe, is talking about space in our universe. And then the third heaven that Paul describes here, I believe that to be the divine heaven, the heaven that we are addressing today, that we're talking about today, the heaven that has no longitude, no latitude, but is real and is where all of those loved ones that we know who have died in the Lord are right now with Jesus, and it's where we will be too if we die before Jesus comes again. All right, this is the last number I've got here, number eight. And I think this highlights what Paul says here when he says that he heard inexpressible things. Number eight, heaven is a place of unspeakable glory. Heaven is a place of unspeakable glory. So, to sum it up today, heaven is the place that we go as Christians immediately when we die. It's real. It's a place. We know that it's God's place. And as Christians, the hope of heaven should light us up, whether we're on our last lap or not. We should all have a deep longing, an intense hunger and thirst for heaven, a super strong desire. As Christians, our picture about heaven, it should be a 10, not a 6 or a 5. It should be a 10, our hope of heaven. What are you yearning for today? Are you merely yearning for that promotion or that next vacation or that next weekend or that next toy? Or do you truly have that yearning, that incredible hope for heaven? Let us pray. Gracious God, we thank you for bringing us heaven today. Lord, we don't know what it's going to look like, but Lord, we thank you for walking us through some of the basics today. And Lord, as we think about some of the specifics next week, Lord, give us guidance. Lord, today I lift up James Youngs to you, Val's husband. Lord, that whole family, I lift them up to you. James passed away earlier this week. I lift up the two kids and the whole Caperi family as they mourn his death. Lord, I continue to lift up our brother Ed to you as he is recovering from heart surgery. Lord, there are others who are dealing with all kinds of different pain and issues, whether that be back pain or knee or shoulders. Lord, we lift them up to you and pray for your healing and that pain be reduced. And Lord, we also thank you for a recent marriage. Lord, we pray your blessing upon Michaela Hopp and Jake Opperman as they recently got married. Lord, bless them and continue to show them your will and your ways. And gracious Lord, we thank you for hearing our prayers. In Jesus' name, amen.